Father God, I pray that you are honored in our time. I pray that you have been honored in our singing, in the public reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you're honored now as we continue our study in 1 John. Father, I pray that you would set our hearts on looking forward to what you have promised us, on the hope that we have in Christ, of being with Christ for all eternity, and sharing in his glory. Father, I pray that this would affect all that we say and do, and would set us all the more in awe of who you are and what you have accomplished for us through Christ. And Father, that we would continue in growing in our walk with you in our pursuit of holiness as we think of all that Christ has done, and that one day we will be with you, we will be with Christ, the Holy One, forever. We thank you for these truths. We thank you for this hope. Use your word now to grow us. Use your word now to direct our attention to the great love that you have shown us in Christ, and receive the worship and the honor that you alone deserve in our response to you. I thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John, 1 John will be wrapping up chapter 2 here and starting into chapter 3 here this morning. You know, as we think about the Christian life and what motivates us to live the Christian life, what motivates us to pursue holiness, what motivates us to Christ-likeness, one thing we see in Scripture, it is the gospel itself. Remembering what Christ has done, looking to the gospel. Remembering that we are sinners that deserve his wrath, but God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. That he took the wrath upon himself. He took the penalty for our sin as he died upon the cross in our place. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose again and is alive and commands that we turn from our sin, we repent, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And that in this compels us, this moves us, is that we would seek him and that we would live for him and honor him in response to what he's done. And he's given us reminders as we have the Word of God preached and we come to hear and we come to study the Word of God regularly. And we see the picture of the gospel in baptism and in communion. That we live in response. And we see this, for example, in the book of Ephesians. Paul is explaining the gospel, and then he tells us the practical application. And this explains the gospel. He talks about the role of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he talks about the reconciliation that there is between the individual and God, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You remember, we referenced this last week, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, because of his great love in which he loved us, God who is full of mercy, made us alive with Christ. That's what he did. And then Paul goes on to talk about the corporate reconciliation that there is, right? Taking those, the Gentiles, who were far away from God and drawing them near, and that he took the Jews and the Gentiles and he brought them together to make one new body. And that Christ, in that body, Christ is our peace. And as he goes and he explains these aspects of the gospel, we come to chapter 4. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, so that everything that he just explained and talked about with the gospel, in response to that, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on through the next chapter 4, 5, and 6, explaining what that looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in the gospel. We see this in the book of Romans too. Paul lays out his thesis in Romans, that in a gospel, the righteousness is revealed, the righteousness from God that is by faith. Right? And he goes on explaining this, why this is a righteousness not within ourselves that we obtain ourselves, but is an alien righteousness. And he explains why we need an alien righteousness, that we have none of our own. And he goes and explain how it's always been this way. It's always been by faith that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him by faith. And he goes on explaining how Christ is the second Adam and that he is the representative of all who are in Christ. That he died for us. So since Christ died, we've died. We died to sin. And dying, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. And he goes on, he explains too that even though Paul says this gospel that he preaches, it is the true gospel. And it is the true gospel despite the fact that the Jews, that Israel has rejected this gospel. And he explains why they've rejected in chapters 9 through 11. As all of this is supporting his thesis that in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith. And then you get to chapter 12. And again Paul says, therefore, with all of this that he said about the gospel, with all that he's been talking about, he says, again, Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word spiritual there is where we get our English word logic. So he could be saying this is your logical act of worship. This is your reasonable act of worship. If you believe and you stand with me in everything that I've just talked about and said about this righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, if you truly believe this, what is the proper response? What is the logical response, this act of worship? He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in how we live and we respond and we seek Christ's likeness and pursue holiness, I think, his name just popped out of my head. Vincent, no, a different one. Gospel Primer. I think he's right when he says in there that we're to preach the gospel to ourselves. But not only in the gospel, not only in the sense at least of looking back and seeing what Christ has done, but also to the scriptures project our minds forward. In what Christ in his accomplishment has purchased for us. When we come to know and experience the fullness of this salvation, that when we are with Christ, as we just sang about reigning with Christ, we have that eternity with him, that we set our minds forward on what has been accomplished for us and what our hope is. And in all of this, this presses us on to pursue that Christ-likeness. And I think that's what we're going to see here this morning as we continue on in 1 John. In 1 John here. Again, starting in chapter 2. As we look at this passage, there's some debate here about verses 28 and 29 and how they relate to what we read last week and how they relate to what we are starting here and looking at as we begin chapter 3. To make a long story short, I'll just tell you where I'm at with that, where I landed. I see these two verses as a bridge between those two sections. And so this bridge bringing these sections together in a sense. And so with that thought, I figured it would be better to talk about these two verses as we move forward into the next section, as opposed to talking about them with the last section. In my mind, that made more sense. So that's what we're going to do here. But as we see here last week, we saw that the true Christian remains in the truth, and so remains in Christ. Whoever has Christ, whoever has the Son, we also saw, has the Father also. But whoever denies the Son, denies the Father also. And there were those holding to a different teaching on Christ, denying that Jesus was the Christ. And John said that these were antichrists. And they had left the church, they left the fellowship, because they were never really part of the church to begin with. They were never really in the truth, never really saved, and their leaving, their departing, showed that. Again, because true Christianity remains in the truth. And remaining in the truth, true Christianity remains and abides in Christ. True Christianity continues in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Scriptures. So John encouraged his readers that they were the ones, those who remained, they were the ones who were in the truth. Though there were those who were trying to lead them astray with new revelation and man-made teachings, John wanted them to know they didn't need those teachings, for they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing by Christ, keeping them and guarding them in the truth. And so that's what we have been looking at. And as we continue on here, we see the big idea of what John continues on with. And in those first two verses, 28 and 29, we see here that those who abide or remain in Christ will have confidence when Christ appears. And then as we move into chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, we'll see that God's children have a hope in Christ's appearing. And it's a hope that purifies them. So let's look at this passage for this morning. John chapter 2, we'll start here in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So again, we read, John once again commands his readers to remain in Christ. Last week we read John command this twice, to remain in Christ, or remain in the truth about Christ. In verse 24 he said, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." And what did they hear from the beginning? The gospel. The gospel proclamation, the proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That was to remain in them. And if it did, then they remained in the Son and in the Father. And in verse 27, as they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which John said teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So we are to remain in the truth, and so remain in Christ. And as we come here to verse 28, the reason here John gives for remaining in Christ is so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So as we think of his appearing in his coming, how do we have confidence when he comes? How do we have confidence when he appears? When who John already referred to as the Holy One appears? If we recognize that we are sinners and what we deserve, on what basis is there confidence? The word translated as confidence here carries the idea of open or free speech, at least in a political sense. In a personal sense, the word speaks to how an individual may feel free to speak frankly. And that would be because there's no fear to speak. So this is a demonstration of boldness, of assurance, of confidence. We know Christ is coming. And when Christ comes, he will bring both reward and recompense. He will bring both honor and judgment. But those who remain, who have been faithfully living in the Lord, which is the evidence of their salvation, they have the work of the Holy Spirit keeping them in the truth, they can have confidence, they can have assurance in that day, because they know they have truly trusted in the Lord. Their sins have been forgiven. The judgment that they deserve has already been dealt with. So they need not fear, but yet have confidence when he appears. So So they don't need to shrink from him. There will be those who are driven from him in shame. There are those who will not have confidence. This coming brings fear of judgment. That those who do not remain in him, and do not remain because they never really were in him to begin with, those who have apostatized, those who have turned from the truth, those who describe a different Jesus, a false Jesus, a Jesus who is not Lord of their lives, a Jesus who is less than God, or maybe a Jesus whose work is insufficient. And so they feel the need that they need to add their own work to him, that they have to be good in themselves to earn a right place before him. And so to do that, though, one must deny or ignore their sin and the utter sinfulness of their sin, which we already read. John tells us that a true Christian does not ignore their sin. A true Christian confesses their sin. But there will be those who have disgrace when Christ comes. Because when they see Christ, they'll see the one they rejected. They'll see the truth that they suppressed. And in light of his glory in which he'll come, they will know that they are sinners and that he will deal with their sin in them. Because he is just. Now, some don't want to see these sharp contrasts here. Some want to view this as only Christians that are going to be before Christ. And so it's the thought of like something we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. And so it's believers before the bema seat of Christ for either reward or loss of reward. And so those who shrink will be those who are going to lose reward before him, but will be saved. I don't think that's what this is talking about here. Because we've talked about already the sharp contrast that John shows throughout his letter. You know, as Ryan said, and I reiterated last week, that John is very black and white. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. You either love your brother or you hate him. You either love the Father or you love the world. And last week we saw that you either remain in the truth or you were never really part of the fellowship to begin with. So I think it's this contrast that we should continue to see here. Now, too, next we read in verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure, or maybe said, you know also that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know he is righteous, that in his very nature, his very character, his standard, that he himself is the standard of righteousness and goodness. That he has set the standard, he has made it known, and he will hold mankind to that standard. He demands perfect holiness, for he himself is perfectly holy. And to demand anything less would mean that he is less than righteous. And this is something John knew his readers knew. And knowing this, he said that knowing he is righteous, they knew that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And the idea of being born of God is precisely what John talks about in his gospel. We read in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. He says, but to all who did receive him, receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, and clearly this is not talking about a natural birth or a physical birth. But if you would for a moment, think of the idea of natural children. Children resemble their parents, don't they? We very often see that. And though we know that this is true, it still always seems to amaze us, right? I've done it. I'm sure you've done it. But people always go, oh, they look so much like you. And I say that, and even still, I'm still, day by day, I'm always amazed more and more how much Elizabeth is growing to look more and more like Suzanne. Children resemble their parents. And not only that, we sometimes become like our parents in different ways, and in our actions we can resemble them. There's different things I do that the kids will say to me, you know, you sound like Pop-Up when you do that. And so as we look at 1 John here, what he says here should make sense to us. When we trust in Christ, when we have this new birth, we have this new identity, we're in a new family now that is sourced in God, we should be growing more and more in resembling God. Living a life that is characterized by righteousness. And so it makes sense that if we know He's righteous, then we know that everyone who lives a righteous life, who practices righteousness, is born of Him. And listen, living a life that is characterized by righteousness. And again, you know, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a transformation, that we're growing. We're pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness. This is not a natural life. But again, we're not talking about a natural birth. We're talking about a supernatural birth, a spiritual birth. And John talks about that too. Again, we read in John chapter 3 when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, explaining his words when Jesus said that you must be born again. We see in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." If we have this rebirth, if we are now born of God and so have faith in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, how can we remain the same? How can we continue in a natural life when we've been given a supernatural birth? Will we continue and be the same? Will we continue to have the same desires? Will we continue to flounder in the same sins as if we are still powerless and cannot be free? And two, I don't want you to get me wrong. Again, we keep coming back to this as we've been going through 1 John. There are some areas in our lives where we come to Christ and those sins we've had in our lives and been living in, there's some areas where they may just, poof, and they're gone. And in those areas, there's radical change. And there may be other areas where it's more of a gradual struggle as we go through and fight against these sins. But we do put up the fight. There is a difference now in who we are and a difference in these desires that we are now born of God. We are no longer that natural self if we are in Christ. So no, we are different now. There is a change. There is that transformation, the evidence that we have truly been saved, truly born of God. If you know that He is righteous, you know also that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And so those who are born again, those who remain in Christ, will have confidence when Christ comes again. Now again, these two verses, I see them as a bridge between what we read last week and what we come to now in chapter 3. So we see John had continued discussing remaining in Christ, but then he also points the readers ahead to the future hope when Christ appears. And that's what he gets into further now in chapter 3. But as he does this, it seems that John, in referring to being born of God, and referring to the fatherhood of God, It compels him with amazement and awe. So much so that he has to draw his reader's attention to this striking concept. And we see him do this as we come to chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, "See," or could be translated as "look" or "notice." There's something about being born of God that John wants to draw his reader's attention to. He doesn't want them to miss it. Because this is something, obviously, that John is in awe of and is amazing to him. You know, we do that, right? Something that excites us, something that we are just taken back with. So many things that we want other people to know. And maybe we can think of some of the things that are even sometimes silly that we want to draw people's attention to. I mean, why do we share a Facebook post? Because we saw it and we liked it. We're like, "Oh, wow, look at this," and we want to draw other people's attention to it. Or when we see a movie, "Hey, did you see this movie? It's a great movie." I was trying to think of an example of a recent movie I saw that I'd want to draw some of my... I couldn't think of one. Or a book. I wrote down an example for a book, and then I remembered on Tuesday I had told the men that I really wasn't into fiction. But this is one fiction book that is good. I've read it twice, I think. Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea. Man, it's a good book. You got to read that book. Let me draw your attention to this book. I mean, it's got all the makings of greatness. I mean, it's got fishing. It's got baseball. I mean, really, what else is there? Santiago is a Yankees fan, but we'll let him go because he... Well, you got to read the book. I can't tell you. But think of the things that we do. We draw people's attention to. Different articles, even a piece of clothing that we think is great. A restaurant that we like. All these things that are so small and, again, sometimes silly that we draw people's attention to. And yet, are we really lacking such amazement that we wouldn't spend the time drawing people's attention to what John does here, which is the love of God? Do we become apathetic towards the idea of the love of God, that we come to church and we hear of the love of God, and we're like, "Oh, yeah, the love of God, oh, yeah, great, oh, yeah, I'm thankful for that." But then as we go into the rest of the week, do we draw anyone's attention to it? Are we even thinking about it ourselves? That we would live in response, that it would affect what we do? Are we really lacking awe and amazement of the love of God? No, John here, he wants to draw his reader's attention to it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And what kind of love is it? That we should be called children of God. And John says that's exactly what we are. We are children of God. If we have put our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, I am a child of God. What greater privilege, what greater position, what greater thing could I ask for or attempt to achieve in life? This is the pinnacle of all that anyone could hope for. For me, a wretched sinner, for me who's only earned God's wrath, and yet he should call me his child. How amazing is the love of God. John says, "See, look, notice. Notice what kind of love this is. That we should be called children of God." And that's exactly what we are. That he would give me the right to become a child of God. He gave it to me. I didn't earn it. I did nothing for it. It's not based in me, it's based in the merit of Christ. He earned it for me. He paid for it when he gave his life on the cross. Being a child of God is a result of the great love of God. Are we amazed at that? I don't know if we understand our position before God and ourselves, if that doesn't blow our minds. I don't know if we really understand the depths of our sin and our rebellion against our Creator. If we are not amazed at the love of God, that He would make us His children. We saw in chapter 2, verse 5, about the love of God being perfected in us. And we discussed how it affects us, how in keeping God's commands, we are not reaching or striving for these outward do's and don'ts, but because the love of God is changing us, is transforming us from the inside out, affecting our lives and all that we say and do. And so that this is who we are now. We are not what we used to be. We're not of the world anymore. Remember, to love God is to no longer love the things of the world. And in the next section, we're going to see that you are either of God or you're of the devil. We were once of the devil, but that's not who we are anymore because of this great love. And so, since we're not of the world, and now we're actually set in opposition to what we once were, and so opposition to the world, should we really expect the world to understand who we are now? Now, John says that the world does not understand. They're not going to get it. Our new life, our pursuit of righteousness, being characterized by walking in the light and keeping God's commands, will not be understood, will not resonate. Remember we talked about Aaron Rodgers last night. That doesn't resonate with me. Because he doesn't understand. He's of the world. But we have been given a new birth. We are now in Christ. We are in God. And the world doesn't know us, doesn't understand because they don't know God. That's what John tells us here. They do not know our Father, who is the source of our new birth and life. So they can't understand. They will not understand. They won't know why we refrain from the things we refrain. Why we prioritize coming together in church and being with our brothers and sisters. Why we make that such a priority. That we would even sacrifice other things for this. They don't understand why we wouldn't just stay up late on a Saturday night and sleep in on a Sunday morning. They don't understand why we spend our money the way we do. They don't understand why we interact with and prioritize our spouses the way we do. The world is a different system, a system that does not know God. Where you, Christian, have been born again. You have a new birth. So don't be surprised when they scoff at us. Don't be surprised when they don't include us. Or when they paint us with a broad stroke, with the same brush that they paint all others that are in false religions and teach all kinds of different things, that we would say, no, that's not us. We should not be surprised when they don't understand, when they don't know, because they don't know God. And just as we did not know God, but God by His grace brought us to Himself, we should pray the same for them. That just as He saved us, He would save them. As He made us a child of His, He would make them a child of His as well. God has opened our hearts. We have been regenerated. We have been made alive. We have been reborn. If you are in Christ, you are indeed a child of God right now. Right now, you are a child of God. Are you perfect? No. Do you have it all together? No. But we're not children of God based in ourselves. It's based in Christ. God gave us this place in the family. He made us born of Him by His grace. And so He is working in us, and He is transforming us, and He is growing us in holiness. But that is a process. Sanctification is a process, and we are all in process. And yet we are children of God. But at the same time, even still, we are not what we will be one day. What we will be, We do not know yet. What we will be, we can never fully understand and comprehend here because it hasn't been revealed yet. But one thing we do know is what it says there at the end of verse 2. That when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. My friend, the day is coming. The day is coming when we will have it all together. The day is coming when we will not wrestle with sin anymore. We will not feel the sting of guilt. For the day will come when our redemption is complete. This, our day of great hope, when we see our Savior, when we see our Lord, we will behold him. Not as he was when he came to earth as a baby and when he walked this earth, but we will see him in the fullness of his glory. And when we see him, no waves that crash on a sunset beach, no picture of the earth that an astronaut can capture from space, not even the beauty of the most joyous smile from the love of your life will hold a candle to when we see our Savior in all of his glory. That we will stand before him with confidence because Christ has purchased that for us. He is our hope. And we will be clothed in his righteousness as we stand before him. And in an instant, we will be transformed. We will be complete. We will be holy as he is holy. We will be. We will be like him. And for all of us whom Christ has saved, who are made right by faith in him alone, all of us who have this hope of being made like him, we have this hope, this guarantee, which we wait for with great anticipation. Not only do we look forward to being made holy, to no longer live in this presence of sin, but we who have this hope in Christ, we who have this anticipation, we purify ourselves now. That's what verse 3 says. Those who have this hope in him purify themselves. Because as we look to this great hope that we have, when we know that this day is coming, we live with this anticipation that when temptation rises, we take up the battle. We don't just give in, we take up the battle because we know the war is won. We know sin and death is defeated. We know that we will stand before him who is pure and holy, and so we pursue pureness and holiness. We live with anticipation of his return, the return of the one who comes with both reward and judgment. And so we pursue that holiness now. We put off sin more and more now in light of this great hope, in view of Christ's appearing. This is such a great hope, a great wonder that Christ has purchased for us that it affects how we live. How could it not affect how we live? How great is our God? So my friend, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what love has been shown to you, the love of Christ purchasing your freedom from sin and from judgment, who has purchased your adoption. Preach to yourself what kind of love has been given to you that you should be called a child of God. Look back on what Christ has accomplished for you in his life, death, and resurrection, and live in response. But looking back, do not forget to look ahead. Look ahead to when Christ comes, when what Christ has accomplished for you is fully known, when you are with your Savior and like your Lord to be with him for all eternity. Look ahead and live in light of his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you and praise you for this truth. I thank you that what John describes for us is such a wondrous hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, because we could not accomplish this within ourselves. That Christ had to come and do the work for us. that on our own we are sinners who have only deserved your wrath, but the love of God set on us in Christ. And he has purchased our redemption, purchased our adoption, that we are yours for all eternity. We thank you for this, Lord. And with this great hope, with this knowing this great love, Father, I pray that it affects everything we say and do. That in response to who you are and what you have done in Jesus Christ, Father, that we would pursue holiness, that we would hate our sin more and more, and that out of gratitude and recognition of your Lordship, we would want to please you with our lives. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your great love, that we should be called children of God. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.